And there have been conferences and, you know, books and various things addressing these issues. And if you are on social media, which most of you, I think, are, you see a lot of things get posted, and you see a lot of things get raised up, and you also see a lot of reaction. And right now, there's a lot of sensitivity and just a lot of controversy because of various things that are being brought up and how people respond to them. A few weeks ago, there was a conference sponsored by the Gospel Coalition that was specifically addressing MLK, and there were some very notable speakers, some of them you might really, you know well, at least by reputation, who said some very controversial things. And then last week we had the Together for the Gospel, and you'll have to forgive me for the title. It's not TG4, it's T4G, but I don't know, TGC, T4G, it all gets sort of kind of confused in my mind, so but that's my bad. So my apologies to those who put together the bulletin. I gave you some wrong information, but you could almost look at it as an accurate representation of my mindset right now. There's just a lot of stuff going on. And so I was in Louisville this past week, and it's hard to sum up everything that went on. There were some wonderful messages. There are some interesting messages. I was with Pastor Patrick and Josh and Roger. We roomed together, and we slept very little, because we had some very animated discussions because of what was being shared. We also had ice cream, and you know, those were more pleasant interactions. But just in the past few weeks, there has been a lot being said. And maybe for some of you, you're like, I don't care. Like, I'm not interested in MLK. I mean, you know, I know he's some historical figure, but I don't care for history, you know. I just care for my story, you know. Like, I don't care for other people's lives. I just care about my life. Or maybe it's just not very relevant to me. I'm not a big civil rights person. I'm not into social justice issues and all that. And then even just the issue of racism. And I'll tell you that maybe looking back over the course of my life, that issue of racism is one that's not easy to address. Because I think it's a very touchy subject. And it's very clear it's touchy because there are all sorts of things being said right now, and especially in my circles, you know, the Master Seminary circles. It is astounding to see some of the things that are being said, both in response to the things that are going on, and then those reacting to those who are saying things. And there have been a lot of harsh, critical statements that are made. And this is just in-house, you know. And not to mention, if you broaden the circle and you start seeing how people respond to each other, and it gets pretty hairy. And I think the thing for me is I understand it's sensitive. I understand it's not easy. You know, some people might even say, why are we even talking about such things? It's divisive. You know, aren't there more important things to address? Well, there are a lot of realities in life that are just messy, but you can't avoid. But you also have to understand the priority in which you are to look at these things. And if there's anything that we need to do, we need to be unafraid of what people think. But we do need to have a fear of God in the process of how we deal with things. And I think that's something that gets missed in this whole process, that there is a lack of fear of God in addressing these issues. In fact, sometimes there's such a desire to seek approval of men that many will compromise and say things so that they won't be seen as controversial, or they don't want to be disliked by those around them, and especially you don't want to be known as someone who instigates conflict. It's a touchy thing. Now, I'll tell you, when we first got to Louisville and we were walking around, we were looking for some fried chicken because it's supposed to be good there. But I just remember starting to feel really uneasy. I remember telling Josh, I just said, I feel very Asian here. Because I'm looking around. I don't see any other Asians. I just felt like that, okay? I mean, it's just what I felt. It doesn't completely define me or anything, but I just remember thinking, like, it's very, very different than SoCal. And then we went to the conference, 12,000 people in the Kentucky Yum Center. It's called the Yum Center. Primary sponsors, Kentucky Fried Chicken, Taco Bell, and I forget the other one. But it's interesting to go into what is considered a more conservative setting, at least relevant to conferences, and again being reminded of how much a minority you are. And even within the minorities, how much of a minority I am within the minorities. When there was a message given on racism, and it was framed only within the context of the black and white situation. And it was very deliberately shared that way. And I just remember thinking, well, that's fine. But again, it seems to marginalize some people. And how do we deal with that kind of stuff as a Christian without getting embroiled into the cultural and social and political entanglements that come with all that? It's not easy. Now, for some of us, you might think this way toward these things. In college, maybe I was a little more interested in some of this stuff, in theory, but now I've got a lot of real-life things to deal with. So don't bother me with stuff like that. And then some of you, you might make an observation here at Lighthouse that we are not a white-majority church. I mean, if you're not sure, take a look. Now, this is not to make our Caucasian brothers and sisters feel weird or awkward, but it's what it is. So that's why some people will come up to me and say, hey, John, is your church Asian American? I go, well, we welcome anybody. We have never said that there are restrictions based on your race or ethnicity to come to our church. At the same time, there's a reality. You look around, you see a lot of black hair. And that's not coincidental. Okay? It's just kind of how a lot of Asians are, unless you, you know, color your hair, and we know that that kind of thing happens too. But you understand, there are certain distinctives that you know you're in an Asian setting. And I'm just trying to address this in the context of our reality. And so when people say, well, if I'm not Asian, is it okay to come? Of course! But you might feel a little weird. Like when I first went to Grace Church, and, you know, white majority church, and you walk in, you're like, I feel different. And not only that, people talk to you differently. They'll be like, hello, where are you from? And you're like, why are you talking like that? Why are you talking to me like I... And it'll be loud sometimes too. They'd talk even louder. You're like, I'm not deaf because I'm Asian. But you know, they don't mean it. There's no malice involved. It's just weird. And sometimes people don't know what to say or think. You know, sometimes growing up Asian, you don't naturally just shake someone's hands, you just bow. You know, and so you go bow to someone who's not used to bowing, and, you know, they're holding out their hand, you're bowing, and you're like, we actually are missing each other. We there's some confusion here, and even just being able to greet each other. I mean, what are you supposed to do? And the more you become aware of these realities, you know, I remember when I was little, I mean, I had no choice in who I was, right? I was born to immigrant parents who came in 1963 from Korea, and I'm living in South Central LA, You know, and it's just a very interesting sort of combination of circumstances and, you know, situations where I have absolutely no control. And then when you get beat up just because you're Asian, you know, for some reason people just want to hurt you. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand why someone would want to hurt you just because of the way you looked. And you get called names and get mocked. I just didn't understand. I mean, in my small little world where I don't know a whole lot, things don't make sense. Like, I don't like getting hurt. Do any of you like getting hurt? I don't think so. But some people like hurting people. Now, we might call it racism. We might call it all sorts of other things. But from a Christian standpoint, we have a clear way of defining that. It's called sin. I mean, at the heart of all these problems, at the heart of all these issues, is the issue of sin. But it's not just sin. It's how one views God and how one views God's truth and the implications of the truth as it applies to then how I should live, not only in relation to God, but in relation to people around me. Now, think about this. We might look at things from a global perspective and say, oh, it's just so overwhelming. I can't handle these, you know, global issues. We can't even handle one-on-one interpersonal issues. Now think about this. Why do we have conflict with people? What's at the heart of conflict with people? Is it not sin? Is it not ultimately a failure to live in light of who God is and what we have received in Christ? If we've been reconciled to God, are we not called to be reconciled to one another? I mean, there's a reason why we have God's truth to provide a foundational understanding as to how we are to live in regards to everything in life, but especially in relation to one another as people. Now, I read Ephesians 2 this morning because I wanted to use that as a foundational starting point to address this issue. You know, when I was sitting there at the Yum Center and listening to these messages, and we had a lot of messages. I mean, it started 9 in the morning and ended at something like 9:40, 10 o'clock at night. And it was just message after message. I mean, if you think it's long sitting here, you know, imagine sitting through, I don't know, something like 6-7 messages. I mean, you have just enough time to go to the bathroom and come back and then hear another message. And as good as these messages were, it's what you do with the truth that really shows whether those messages truly are meaningful in a practical sense. Now, when you look at Ephesians 2, and I was drawn to Ephesians 2, because when you look at the book of Ephesians, it's describing the church, right? 6 chapters of Ephesians talking about our position and our practice as a church, the body of Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, all that we have received in Christ, the gift of salvation. I mean, you think of all the things that we have received in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So if any of you are, if you're wondering, am I blessed? What is the answer? Are you sure? Talk to me. Okay, good. I get worried sometimes. Okay. If you're blessed, then do you live out that blessed life? And are you a blessing to others because you've been blessed? Now, I think we need to be reminded of this, because sometimes how we act shows that we forget. And you'll see many times, and I think especially the Apostle Paul will say things like, remember, remember, remember. Now, that's a word that I have to hear a lot more these days, because I forget and forget and forget. I mean, it's amazing how quickly you can forget, especially as you get older. You know, I was telling someone, hey, if we're having a conversation and you interrupt me, I might actually just forget what I was just saying. So be careful about interrupting me, because my flow of thought is just so fragile sometimes. I mean, I literally completely forget what were we just talking about 5 seconds ago. Now, if we can forget that quickly, you can only imagine all the other things that we forget. And we have to be reminded of this. Do you remember who you were before Christ? Do you remember? Do you really remember? Or do you disregard? Or do you diminish what you should remember? And I'm not saying we should be stuck in the past. I mean, no, well, we are not. But we should be reminded of where we came from. Ephesians 2:1. And listen to where we came from. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Do you realize you were spiritually dead? I mean, you weren't just someone who was struggling spiritually. You were spiritually dead. You were completely incapable of responding in any spiritual way to God and to his truth on your own. Verse 3, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You know what our lives are characterized apart from Christ? The lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature, I mean the very fabric of who we were, children of wrath, deserving of condemnation, we would face the death penalty for eternity. I mean, do you understand where we came from? I mean, before God, we are his enemies. We deserve eternal damnation. We have nothing to lay claim to. Verse 4, though, changes the focus. And the two words that change it mean everything. It says, but God. But God. You see, left to ourselves, no hope. We are helpless. I mean, if you look at the world right now, and if you think somehow that there's going to be some organization, some political figure, some social figure that's going to come and change everything, you are lost. There's no one who can change this. You see, when people are left to themselves, they're dead in their sins. There's nothing you can change about that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now, when you think about it, if someone's dead in their transgressions, what is lovable about them? Nothing. Nothing. So when it says that God, being rich in mercy, and when we talk about certain things being rich, like, things that are rich in cheese, very cheesy. You know, when you eat something very cheesy, you're like, ooh, it's real cheesy. Or chocolatey. You know, you have something that's very chocolatey. Ooh, that's rich. You know, there's something about it that you're like, oh, wow. I mean, that's just in a very earthy way. But do you ever look at God's mercy in that way? When it says God being rich in mercy, you're like, wow. I mean, that's not just mercy, that's mercy. I mean, that's really mercy. God being rich in mercy because of his love, but it doesn't just say love, because of his great love. Now, if you start to kind of follow along with where I'm going with this, this is why you have to know God in order to know how to live for God, especially toward other people. You see, how can you have a great love for those who sin against you? How can you show mercy, but not just mercy, but be rich in mercy toward people who absolutely don't deserve it? How do you do that? You can't do it on your own. How do you show this great love toward people that give you absolutely no reason to love them? I mean, think about this. Aren't there people in your life right now where you're like, you know what? They're a pain. They're a pain in so many ways. They don't deserve mercy, and they don't deserve love. But how do you show rich mercy? How do you show great love? Well, this is why you look at what God did for you. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. We who were dead are now made alive. You understand? You can't resurrect yourself. You can't raise yourself to life. There's no way to do that. You're completely helpless and hopeless in that regard. Do you understand how desperate our situation then is apart from God? I mean, you should understand how desperate I am without God. This is by grace you've been saved. And what did God do? God raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What did God do? Through Christ, our lives are a testimony of the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. I mean, talk about 1 Corinthians 13 when it says love is patient, love is kind. And we find it so difficult to be patient and kind when God has shown the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. Surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what God's given to us? I mean, he has lavished upon us the gift of salvation. I mean, this isn't like, you know, maybe for your birthday, and especially for those of you who are into presents, and you get all excited about your birthday, and you're wondering what kind of birthday present you'll get, and then sometimes someone brings a lame present. And it's lame because it's not something that you really care for. You expected more. But you see, God, when he gives us the gift of salvation, I mean, this is a superabounding, above and beyond anything we could ask or think. It's lavished upon us. All that we receive in Christ. I mean, you should be speechless, stunned, in awe of all that you have in Christ. For by grace, and this is how we have been saved. The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness, the richness of his mercy, the greatness of his love, that's how we have been saved. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is this magnanimous gift that we have received. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. God has created us in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've been given a purpose. We are not left to ourselves when we are saved. We are saved from something. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved for a purpose, and that is to live in such a way that walks the kind of life that God has called us to. That it flows out of the eternal life that we've been granted. That it matches the character of who God is and all that he calls us to emulate because of Christ. So you see what Paul does? He says, do you understand the richness of this gift? And then in verse 11, he goes, therefore. Okay, so think about all that. Therefore, think about all this you have received. Therefore, remember. Remember. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Now, right there, what do you see? You see two parties that don't really like each other. You could say this is the white-black issue. Or you could say any number of two parties that hate each other. The Civil War, the North and South. I mean, I'm of Korean descent, North-South Korea. Now, here's the thing about history, and I think this is one of the reasons why some of us have such a poor view towards all these issues. We don't know our history. You know, in school, was history maybe the most boring subject for some of you? Like, as soon as you heard history, you're like, ugh. I mean, it was like instinctive. You just heard history. I mean, you didn't hear it being talked about. You're like, boring. Like, what do I care about all these dead people that I don't even know? Right? I mean, who cares about what happened? I recently saw a book. It was at the Southern Seminary Bookstore, and it was talking about Genghis Khan and his impact in the Christian world. It's like, what? Genghis Khan? I mean, where'd they find the research for this? I mean, it's amazing what people write on. How do you even bring stuff like that together? And I was like, I think I got to get that book. That's just so fascinating. How do you put those kind of things together? I mean, it's crazy, the stuff that's out there. But most of us, you just hear the word book, and you're like, oh. I mean, don't tell me to read. I mean, show me a video. No, even videos are long. Show me a meme. I have time for a meme. A blink. I mean, you ask too much of my time if you want me to actually pay attention. You know, we were here in San Diego with our collegians this weekend. And we met some of the collegians in San Diego, and I met a freshman who was new to San Diego. And I said, oh, so how is it? And he goes, it's different from my church experience back home. I'm like, oh, in what way? The sermons are so long. I go, oh, really? He goes, yeah, back home, the sermons are only 15 minutes. I was like, yeah, that's different. 15 minutes, I mean, 15 minutes, I mean, for us, that's like, that's not even an introduction, right? I mean, I know some of you, that was the shocking sort of experience when you first came to Lighthouse here too. You're like, dude, why is this so long? It's so long. Well, I think what's tragic is that the perspective that most people have is not only historically shallow, it's so self-absorbed that you don't learn from the past. And those who don't learn from the past, what are they prone to do? Repeat it, whether you know it or not. Because what you're doing is you're living in the same way that the majority of people in the world live, and that's for themselves. And if you think of any conflict at any level from interpersonal to global, there's a reason why people get into conflicts. And there's a reason why you'll never fully resolve them apart from Christ. So then Paul says, remember, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that the circumcision, the Jews, I mean, they hated you. They didn't want anything to do with you. Remember, you were separate from Christ. You were separate from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant's promise. You had no hope. So, any Gentiles here this morning? Unless you're Jewish, or I guess you could say you're a proselyte Jew, maybe. No, we're Gentiles here. So, this is kind of talking about us. Hopeless, without God in the world. If you're a Gentile, you're hopeless. 13, verse 13, but now. This is why you got to follow what Scripture's laying out for you. Do you understand where you were? Do you remember that? But now, in Christ, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? Because he himself is our peace. How are you going to get peace? The only way you're going to get peace is through Christ, because he is peace. You can't have true, lasting peace outside of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How are you going to break down any barrier, much less the barrier that was between the Jews and the Gentiles? That was an impossible barrier, humanly speaking. I mean, if you study history, and I actually enjoy reading history books. I actually enjoy reading history textbooks. And currently, because of my doctoral studies, I'm reading a lot on Asian American history. And because of that, I read Asian history, I read American history, and I'm trying to get a good picture of how the wider context kind of provides a backdrop for how to look at issues. And it's a lot to read. But you learn interesting things along the way. You know, I've shared this before, but even if you're Korean, I can only speak maybe to a certain extent on behalf of Koreans, because I have Korean descent. Did you know that Korea's history is just a history of conflict? You know, it started with the mythical transplanted tribe of Dan moving to Korea. Did you know that's why some people think Korea is the new Israel? Because the mythical founder is Dangun, Dan. No, it's actually, this is what some people say. And I remember first hearing that, like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that tribe that got that lost. And do your geography. Where's Israel? That's a long way to go to get lost. Okay, to a little peninsula, you know, off of China. I mean, that's pretty far. I mean, who comes up with this stuff? This is crazy. But started, and then there's the three kingdoms, and the three kingdoms kept warring with each other until one kingdom took over another kingdom, and you know, just kind of kept happening until they finally consolidated into one kingdom. And then another kingdom took over that kingdom. And then the Japanese took over Korea. And then World War II happened. And then they were freed from Japanese occupation, only to be occupied by the communists on the north and the Allied forces by the south. And the parallel thing. And then, you know, they're still technically at war, Korean War. Ceasefire. Never signed peace. And that's just Korea. I mean, sometimes when people say, oh, you Asians are alike. No, 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 no. No, no. Right? Because you study Asian history, conflict between China and Japan, China and Korea, Korea and Japan. I mean, again, from a Korean standpoint, if I'm very Korean-centric, Korea's the victim of everybody. That's how you feel. Because it's literally like the stepping stone between Japan and China. So they basically were stepped on both ways. That's the history. So that's why old school Koreans don't like Japanese people too much. In fact, a lot of older folks will say you can marry anyone except a Japanese person because of the history. Because of the history. Now, some of us don't understand that kind of history stuff going on. And so when you study the civil rights movement, you go back all the way to the times of slavery here. And you go, what's the big deal? Why are people making such a big deal? Well, maybe it's because you just don't understand what people have gone through. Now, some people say, well, that happened so long ago. Is it still relevant? Well, there's kind of a thread through all this. That if you just naively sort of dismiss and say, not my problem, well, then come to church. And let's see what happens when you are confronted with the reality of situations that you're not comfortable with. And it might not be at a global level. It might not be at such a huge level where you're dealing with things that show up on TV, but we're talking about just even interpersonal relationships. And we're talking about the excuses that you might make to have a wall between you and someone else. That's a reality. And how do you overcome this? Ultimately, it's only through Christ. He is the one who abolishes in his flesh the enmity. Verse 15. He is the one who takes two and makes them into one new man, establishing peace. He is the one who, verse 16, reconciles them both in one body to God through the cross. Jesus is the one who came and preached peace to you who are far away and those who are near. Verse 17, Jesus is the one who brings peace. Through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, especially in God's household, and I want to really challenge you with this, because this is the challenge you will have to deal with when you go into any context. I mean, we're going to go do missions in the Czech Republic, right? What do we have in common with Czech people if you're Asian? Not a whole lot. I mean, there's sriracha now. They have sriracha there, so we're good there. Okay, on that point. That took place a number of years ago. I was like, wow, there's a bridge that we're able to have some commonality now. But that's just sriracha. Okay? We've got a whole lot of other problems to deal with because of the dividing wall, the barrier, the differences. How do you overcome all that? We are now are of God's household. God's church is meant to be a picture of how Christ is the one who brings peace between those who are at war. And that's everything from interpersonal relationships to racial conflict. Do you understand? I mean, it's relevant because it's real. And that's why when you come together as a church, what we celebrate is what Christ has done and continues to do to show that only he can accomplish these things. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You know what I think our fundamental problem is? You know, in Colossians 3, I think there's a reason why Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Because that's our tendency. It's to be earthly-minded, to be worldly-minded, to act with worldly wisdom, with human wisdom. That is our tendency, is it not? I mean, think about the counsel that you give to anybody over anything. Isn't it easier to give something that's just humanly practical or pragmatic? And sometimes we're even ashamed of saying, this is what God says regarding this situation. You know, Romans 11:36, that's a verse you've heard preached here often. And what does it say? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's God's truth. But if we were honest, this is how we would interpret that verse. Or actually, not interpret, we would have a completely different translation. This is the King John translation. For from me and through me and to me are all things. To me be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, who would ever say that? You would never dare to say that at church, would you? No, because that's bad. I mean, that's just straight up bad. There's no way around that. You would sound really bad. If we had, hey, memory verse, Romans 11:36, I got it. For from me and through me and to me are all things. To me be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, I think everyone would look at you and you would be judged. But if you're all honest, we might not say it this way, but that is exactly how the world thinks. It all starts with me. It is all done by me, and it is all for me, because I want the glory. It's about my glory. I mean, if you think about it, what's the problem behind racism? It's this. It's to remove God from his rightful place and to define everything through the lens of me. Race, ethnicity, in and of itself is not an issue. It's how you use it. You go, well, how so? Okay, think about it this way. In Romans 9 through 11, leading to the end of chapter 11, verse 36, what's the context of this? It's Paul talking about how he views his relationship with his own people, as well as how the Gentiles are included into the church. He's talking about some racial issues. But here's where he comes from, okay? Now, Paul, some people like to use the issue of racism to kind of be proud about their race or to promote their race or to say we're the best race, you know, to say things like, black lives matter, white lives matter, I want to suggest yellow lives matter. You know, that just doesn't sound good, but it's because we want something to kind of, fly a banner with. And so race is maybe one way to do that. Now, Paul says, and if you understand Paul's life history, right? I mean, he is a Jew of Jews. I mean, he is from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he's a Pharisee. I mean, this guy, if there's anyone that wants to promote ethnic pride, to show that he is of the best race, even the best tribe, I mean, here's a guy who's all about that. But then he says what? I count all those things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. But then in Romans 9, what he starts off with is he shares his heart for his own people. You know, if there's anything he's concerned about his own race, it's their salvation. And he even goes as far as to say, these people who have persecuted me, who have hurt me, who have tortured me, who hate me, if I could, I'd go to hell for them. I'd go to hell for them. Now, he can't do that, but it expresses his heart. And that was a huge convicting point for me after I left the Korean church. Because I could tell you, without any hesitation, I hated Korean people. I detested. I was so angry because I was so hurt. I was like, I want nothing to do with Korean people. Except my mother and father, two brothers, my wife, and my two daughters. That's it. Those are the only people that are allowed into the circle now. In fact, I hate everybody. I have a special hatred for Korean people. And I only trust my family. That's it. And I really did. I was filled with so much anger and bitterness, resentment, because of the hurt. But there was only one thing that saved me, and that was Christ. To be reminded of how much Christ showed mercy. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, while I was dead in my sins, made me alive in Christ. I had to be reminded of that so that I could let go of that anger and that bitterness and that hatred and to no longer look at people through that lens. You see, Paul, he had every reason to say, God, you can send all the Jews to hell for all I care because look what they did to me. They threw me out of the synagogues. I went to share the gospel with them. They persecuted me. They even tried to kill me. His own people. That's why if you have a proper lens to what's going on even today, there's so many contradictions in everything that's going on. It's not just a black and white issue. There are black people who hate black people. There are white people who hate white people. There are Asian people who hate Asian people. Everybody hates even their own kind. Yeah, sorry, when someone was mentioning, I'm sorry, I'm yelling too much. Sorry, Leah. Forgive me. You know, there's some people who would say something, if you're Korean, you can only marry Korean. I go, why would I want to do that when you watch Korean dramas? I see what happens when Korean people marry Korean people. Drama. Right? Am I wrong? No. There's no great virtue in marrying within your race. You might say, well, there are less problems. Okay, like what? Because all I know is when people get married, there are a lot of problems. Okay, you might have variations of problems that might be a little different based on maybe your cultural background and so forth. You know, I mean, today here we actually have two special couples here. Americans who married Czechs. Stephen and Hunk are here. Yeah, they were the first ones. And that was a very interesting story to watch because I was very much a part of that. And then the second one, you all know, Vashik and Kara, I also got to watch that develop, you know. And it was almost like watching a drama, but different, a different drama, a Czech-American drama. I'm not sure how that all works. But do you understand, there's so many things that complicate even what people think are straightforward issues. They're not. Because all the externals, they're not the main issue. It's the heart. It's a heart that's far from God. It's a heart that's dead to sin, dead in sin. You got nothing to work with then. But if you have Christ, and having Christ, it's not that all of a sudden your problems are solved. You will still face conflict. You will still face hardship. You will still face anger and hatred and persecution and suffering. But you know that Christ is the only way to deal with it, because he himself is our peace. He's the only one that can bring peace between warring factions at any level. So the question comes down to this. Where are you with Christ? Where are you with Christ? You know, there are two sessions at the conference that were particularly significant to me. One was by David Platt, who gave a message on racism. And the thing that I felt sorry for him from the get-go, as he mentioned caveat after caveat, as he had to qualify every statement, because it was like, it was almost like he's anticipating the reaction. And I just felt sorry. He was in a lose-lose situation. There, you know, some people will like what he has to say, but there will definitely be people who will not like what he has to say. That's like, you know, you're on the list of speakers and you get handed, you're given your topic. Man, if I was him, I was like, oh, that stinks. I mean, why didn't they give it to someone else? You know, it's like, no matter what, you're in trouble. And that's what I got out of that message. I feel sorry for you. And then they had a panel on the life of MLK, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is only going to, you know, heighten the flames. And I remember, and this is just me, you know, when they just said, well, we're going to limit the parameters of the racial discussion to white and black. And I'm like, but what about the Asians? What about the Asians? I mean, we're not the only people in the world. I'm not saying we're the most important people in the world, but it would just be helpful if we got to be part of the conversation. We don't even get to be part of the table. We're still outside looking in. You just feel a little excluded, you know? And then I went to the Asian American gathering. you know, and this is, again, just me. This is not what they intended. But sometimes you feel like, oh, poor Asians, we'll throw you in a room somewhere far in the back so you can get together and talk about some things that are irrelevant to the rest of us, but relevant to you. That's how I just felt. Now, if I left it at that, we're in trouble, because then I become an activist too. You know, I start waving the Asian American flag, rice and kimchi, and say, you know, come on, accept us, welcome us into the fold. You know, that's not going to get you anywhere, because people don't like kimchi. It smells, among other things. But this is why I found the most profound message was by Lincoln Duncan, a Presbyterian pastor, you know, Frozen Chosen, Presbyterians who don't show any emotions. I mean, you know you're made alive in Christ, but sometimes you're like, maybe they need to read that over again. You know, a little more life. Anyway, just kidding, not all Presbyterians like that. But he gave the most heartfelt message. I mean, he actually wept. And I was like, that was the other significant observation. I just saw a Presbyterian weep. Now you think, that's kind of shallow. No, it was the message. It was the message. And, you know, you could get listen to it yourself. But something he mentioned was, historically speaking, he said, if only the Presbyterians and the Baptists in the early 1800s, as they were dealing with the issue of slavery, if they only went back to the second commandment, love your neighbor, if they only went to that, then they would have addressed all this. But they failed to. They chose not to. Instead, they chose to say, we don't want to address the issue of slavery because it's divisive. And in so doing, it's like what people are doing, they're doing the same thing today. So when you come to Lighthouse and you hear the passion statement, which is what? To love God and people. Based on what? Matthew 22, 37 to 40. In answer to what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord says what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. So I want to take what Ligon Duncan said and just add one more thought to it. It's not only a matter of the second commandment, it's a matter of the first commandment. Because if you really love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, the love of Christ is then what comes through you to love your neighbor. Your neighbor of a different race. Your neighbor of a different socioeconomic standard. Your neighbor who is nothing like you according to personality or whatever it is, life stage. The love of Christ breaks those walls down. Now, this is what grieves me even at our church, is that there are people who want to excuse themselves from loving people. And what you're saying by that is, you don't love God. Because you can't say you love God whom you have not seen. And hate your brother who you do see. 1 John 4. They're incompatible. Fundamentally, they're incompatible. You can't say you love God and then hate your brother at the same time. It's impossible. That's not a Christian. So that might be the problem for some of you here today. It's not just an inability to love. It's that you don't know God. You don't know Christ. You don't know what it means to know the love of God. Because it's only when you understand he first loved you that you can then love. That's the only way. You see, left to ourselves, it's impossible to love people. It really is. We struggle even with the people that we say we love. Right, married folks? Do you ever find it hard to love your spouse? Or parents with kids? You say you love your kids? And sometimes it's hard. Kids with parents, old parents, don't know what's going on in life today. It's so easy. It's so easy to have conflicts everywhere. I mean, here, old people versus young people. I mean, I don't know who the old people are here. We don't have too many of them. But there are older people versus younger people. There are singles versus marrieds. There are parents with, there are families with kids and families without kids. There's so many distinctions that create walls here. And you're saying none of those walls will be overcome outside of the love of God in Christ being practiced. To understand that the cross, this is why the cross is so significant. It is the cross that reconciled us to God, which provides us reconciliation with each other. That's the only way. That's the only way. Here's the challenge, and we'll close with this. In this life, before heaven, we will never see the end of it. Because sin still reigns in the hearts of so many. But we're not here waiting for perfection. What we are here is we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We are to be witnesses of the cross. We are to be the ones who practice the love of Christ at every level. And that's what drives us. That's what controls us. That's why 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. So we no longer live for ourselves. And we're not living for ourselves in any way. Individually, racially, socioeconomically, it doesn't matter. We live for Christ. That's what undergirds how you view every single person in your life. It's through the love of Christ. That's the only way that we address all these issues. I'd ask you to bow your heads and we'll take communion. And in preparing for communion, I want to really draw your attention again to the fact that Jesus says, remember, remember, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed before he goes to the cross, breaks the bread, shares the cup, and he says, this bread is my body. It symbolizes the sacrifice he is going to make. And he says, this cup is my blood. The fact that it is his shed blood on our behalf. And that is the only way we have hope, because of what Christ did. And for Christians, we do this because we need to remember. We need to be reminded often. Jesus is the only reason I am saved from my sins. Jesus is the only reason I am reconciled to God. And Jesus is the only reason I can be reconciled to anybody. So Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. And Jesus, please remind me daily, even moment by moment, especially in my relationships with others, remind me of the richness of your mercy, the greatness of your love, that while I was dead in my sins, you made me alive in Christ. God, thank you. I was a child of wrath. Now you have made me a child of promise. I am now no longer a citizen of this earth, but I am a citizen of heaven. My identity is defined by Jesus Christ. It doesn't take away all the details of who we are, but it means that everything is seen through the lens of Christ. And then we, having been shown rich mercy, can be merciful and show rich mercy. We who have been shown great love can then show a great love. We who have been forgiven all can forgive. But it's all built on the foundation of you trusting Christ. If this morning you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you to really consider the gravity of your sins before a holy God, that you're a child of wrath, that you are destined for eternal condemnation. And there is no way you can extricate yourself from that. But God, being rich in mercy, provides for you, through his grace, the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can save you. So you were called to repent of your sins and to look to Jesus Christ to be the only one who can save you from your sins, that you would trust him and follow him and submit your life to him, because he loves you despite the fact that you are his enemy, that he shows grace to you while you don't deserve it, that he is rich in his mercy, though you deserve condemnation. Go to Christ. Trust him. For my fellow believers here, be reminded. And as we come up and take